Herbert told us he expected 20 at that prayer meeting, but he was just one short of that 19. We would look for 20 this coming Saturday.
I understand Brother Larry was over in Birmingham, no praying at 7 o'clock at the same time.
Oh, but he was away in another. We expect him to be here this time. You see, as Spurgeon said, somebody said to Spurgeon, but I was there in spirit, Mr. Spurgeon. He says, I don't speak to spirits. He said, to people. So, if you weren't out on Saturday morning, you missed a wonderful prayer meeting. It's a long time since I was at a prayer meeting where every brother there prayed. Everyone prayed on Saturday morning, and it was delightful. Now, may I ask you to open your Bibles tonight at the book of Exodus, chapter 15. As most of you are aware, we said that for the Sunday nights of this month, we're going to take lessons from the book of Exodus or from the journeys of the children of Israel. Last week, we brought them as far as the Red Sea and brought them over. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and they saw it. Now you come to chapter 15. They're over the Red Sea. They're on what's known as the redemption side of the Red Sea. And what we're going to read now is concerning what is called the Song of Moses. This is the first song recorded in the Bible, the Song of Moses. Now, it's a remarkable thing that this is one thing where the devil has really tried to imitate the things of God. The devil, you know, has his songs. And the world loves to sing the devil's songs. But remember this, we come here, and the first song that was sung was a song about redemption. And when we come to the book of the Revelation, we're introduced there. If we've time tonight, we might turn over and look at them if we've time. The last songs will be the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Again, songs pertaining to redemption. As we read down through this, I want you just to take a mental note of how many times the Lord is mentioned in this beautiful song. Let's read it. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depth have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched up thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, and the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now don't come and ask me afterwards if I have the music for this song. I don't have it. And I've never come across anyone else that has. Here's a song. We don't know its music, but we know its message. And I'm not ashamed to say this from this desk, that when people sing, I'm more interested in the message than in the music. I remember listening on one occasion, and I have some of his recordings that I got from that great Italian singer, not Caruso, although I had recordings of Caruso years ago, but this is the modern Caruso, Pavarotti or something they call him. I heard him sing once, but I didn't know a word he was singing, but I knew the tune. And I know there's a hymn to the same tune, so I was going through the words of the hymn. But you know, here is one of the great songs, the greatest song, the first song. We don't know the music for it, but we know its message. Now, isn't it better if people stand up here and sing, if you know what they're singing? Even if they were singing without music, if they were making the music, and you knew the words they were singing, it's the words that are important. But if someone gets up and they've got a great big blast of music, but you don't know what they're saying, what good is it? It's like if I was to stand here and speak to you in some foreign language. Some preachers, you know, like to make a great show of their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. As you know, they like to tell you about the Greek and it's no use telling me Greek. Tell me what it means. Give it to me in the language I understand. That's why the Bible was translated into good English. Thank God for the men who did it, and for those that printed. We want the message in the language we can understand. And singing, it's the message of the song that really counts, isn't it? Although we do love good music. These are two good hymns we sang tonight. These kind of hymns lift you up, you know. I like music. But here's a great song. It's called the Song of Moses. Now, when you come to think of this, then sang Moses. Moses. How old was he at this time? 80 years of age. Now, I'm a little more than that now. Not much, but a little more. If I'm spared for another couple of months, I'll be 84. That's 4 years older than what Moses was at this time. But you don't ask old men like me to sing solos. You ask these younger fellows like Bobby or Thorny, you know, they're just grown up yet. But they've been singing for a long time. But I've told some of our younger men it's about time they were expanding their lungs and learning how to sing. I'm sure they could get together and give us a good quartet sometime. We could call them the Young Quartet. Yeah. It's good to be able to sing. Then sang Moses. He was 80 years of age when he led out into this song. Now, there's no record of Moses ever singing when he was down in Egypt. And there's no record of him singing when he was away for 40 years in the hinder part of the desert. And when you come to the children of Israel who were singing with him here, The last thing we read of them when they were down in Egypt, they were sighing. Now, you don't sigh and sing at the same time, although some of this modern stuff, I don't know what it is. You don't know what they're doing or what kind of sound it is they're making. To me, it's a noise. I said that to a woman in a restaurant recently. She said, "How's everything?" I said, "The food is just delicious. But that noise that's coming through there, it's ridiculous." She said, "What do you mean, what noise?" I said, "That noise coming, oh," she said, that music. I said, "Is that what it is?" So I didn't recognize it as music. It's a noise to me. I wish you would cut it down. Have you ever felt like that when you're going to eat? And that noise coming blasting over there. And they tell me they pay them for that kind of thing. And here our brethren get up here and sing so well to us, and we don't pay them a penny. They do it all free and gratis as unto the Lord. And these folks that are singing all this ridiculous stuff today, they're getting paid for it. It's a tragedy. They're down in the land of Egypt. The children of Israel were sighing. Sighing because of the burdens that were upon them. Under the taskmaster's lash. The sinner has nothing to sing about. He's in Satan's bondage. Bound by Satan. Bound with the galling bands of sin. He's a prisoner. You go up to the jail someday and go down death row, you don't find them singing there. They have nothing to sing about. All they're doing is grumbling. They don't sing. Children of Israel down in Egypt, they were sighing. At last they turned to the Lord, were crying to the Lord to do something for them. But now there a change has taken place. They're singing. They're on the other side now of the Red Sea. We saw last week they were standing on the Egyptian side and they're wondering what they're going to do. And a message came to them through Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And they did. And then the message was, "Go forward." And they went forward. And now here they're over on the other side, on the redemption side of the Red Sea. And they're going to sing redemption song. A lot of people don't like it because the enemies have been overthrown and they're singing about that. They think that's cruel. It's not cruel. You see what they were doing? They were exalting the Lord. I told you to watch how many times the Lord is mentioned here in this song. Not only are they singing to the Lord, they're singing about the Lord. That's a real song, isn't it? When your praises is unto the Lord, and you're praising the Lord for what He has done, exalting the name of the Lord, that's a real song. That's why I like some of these songs, you know, "How Great Thou Art." I don't know why that was kept so quiet for many, many years. It really was an old Swedish hymn. Then it was translated into the Russian. And then it lay dormant for so long. These Russians, you know, they didn't think much about that. Somebody got hold of it and translated it into English. And a dear brother by the name of Jim Caldwell got a hold of it. He started singing it. And he was over here. He was a missionary in Rhodesia. And he came over here on one occasion. He was at a conference up in New Jersey. And he sang it there. And one of the Billy Graham crowd was there and heard them sing and had to get a hold of it. So he got a hold of the hymn with the music. And you know what's happened now. It just was blasted around and everybody got a hold of it. "How great thou art." Well, it's a wonderful hymn. Because it's unto the Lord and it's about the Lord. Extolling the name of the Lord. That's what they're doing here. You see, the time to sing the song is when they stood in safety on redemption ground. Now, when you were saved, and you grasped in some little measure what it meant, that you were no longer in sin's bondage, you had been liberated, your sins were forgiven, you were now a free person, the Lord had saved you. Didn't you feel like singing? Oh, that old hymn used to be saying, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. You felt like singing. Or you may have learned that little hymn, I feel like singing all the time. Yeah, you're singing. But you don't sing when you're in bondage. You don't sing when sin has got a hold of you and when you've a burden on your soul. But once you've been liberated, you're like the bird that gets out of the cage. And my, it can sing when it gets out into the freedom of God's free air. That's what they were doing here. On the redemption side, they were singing. Delivered from Pharaoh's hand and delivered from Pharaoh's land. See, on the night of the Passover, they were secured from the doom of Egypt. The firstborn of the house was being slain. But here at the Red Sea, they've been saved from the power of Egypt. You see, that takes us a step further. When you were saved, that's when you were justified with God. You were saved or delivered from the penal consequences of your sin, and you can say, now the flame and the torment mine eyes will never see, I'll never be in hell now, I'm set for heaven. Yes, but then you discover this, that sin still has a power, and you're going to be tormented with it, with the trials and temptations of sin. But as you go on, now you learn what it means to be delivered or saved from the power of sin, saved from the indwelling power of sin. It's a daily thing, knowing that the God in high heaven who exalted his Son to his right hand, his Son is up there interceding for us, and because of his intercessory work we are being saved. But now you come to the theme of the song. It's a time to sing, but we ought to have a real theme in our song. And I suggest here they sang unto the Lord. I don't know if you counted them. Don't start counting them now, but start counting them when you get home and check me up. You'll find the Lord is mentioned 12 times in this psalm. 12 times singing about the Lord. It's a wonderful thing then when we can sing about the Lord. He's talking about him, and he's talking, you'll find in this some old English words which have a great depth of meaning. You'll find your these and your thous and your thys. Why don't they like these words today? They're powerful words. They'd rather say you. If you were walking into the presence of God, would you say, you God, would you listen to me? You wouldn't talk like that to God, would you? The Lord said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A young fellow who used to live in Raleigh, doesn't now, but he did it a while ago. You wouldn't, some of you would know who he was, so I'll not mention his name. He was asked one night to go to a prayer meeting, a crowd of young folks. I'll not tell you the auspices under which it was being held. You might think I'm a bit vindictive if I did. But he was invited to this prayer meeting, which held a certain place, and they were all sitting round in a circle. And then he was told it was to be chain prayers. There was a young girl who invited him to go, and he was interested in her. That's why he went, to please her. But he never went back, and he told us why. In the course of the prayers that night, it was going round, and here was a young girl, young teenager. She says, you man up there, I just like you. That was supposed to be a prayer. You man up there, I just like you. My friend, listen, coming into the presence of God calls for reverence. You wouldn't even walk into the governor's mansion and speak to Jim Hunt like that. I know what you like to say of sometimes, but I mean, you wouldn't walk in and say it to his face like that, would you? You wouldn't say, look here, you Hunt, I've come to talk to you. You wouldn't talk to him like that. You must acknowledge and honor the position that a person occupies. You got to be very careful with people. The Bible teaches this as a certain courtesy. And if a man is in a position where he has authority, you've got to acknowledge it. And so it is when we God, there's a way of talking to him. In order to use the these and the thous. You'll never find any me in this song. It's all about him. And it's presented to him. But it was a song of vision. They were singing about what the Lord had done. Now it's a wonderful thing when you come across those hymns that tell you what the Lord has done. If you've never done this, it's a good thing. You see that book that we use tonight at the Breaking of Bread service. If you would take time to go through that book and read each hymn. Now, some years ago, there was a lady whose husband was sick here in Raleigh, and I used to go in and visit him when he was sick. And she couldn't get out to the church services that she attended. She was a Methodist, but she couldn't get out because her husband was confined to the house. She had to stay with him. And one day I was in, and she said, I want to give you a little donation to take down to Faith Bible Fellowship. And I did. It was while we were meeting down in the basement. And we used it, lots of more money, of course, to buy our first lot hymn books. So I took her one of the hymn books and presented it to her to show her what we had bought. She told me some time after, she said, Mr. McNeil, I spend a lot of time reading those hymns. She says, I've never heard some of those hymns before. They're wonderful. The way they speak about the Savior. She was thrilled with it. She loved these hymns. So do I. If you've never taken time to try and figure out the meaning behind some of those hymns, when they speak about the Lord, Son of God, 'twas love that made thee die or ruin souls to save. Wonderful. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is on, and so on. You'll find a tremendous number of these hymns. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Where could you find anything better to speak about the Savior? The theme of the song, it was a song of celebration. What the Lord had done. The Lord, he said, is my strength. The Lord. And the Lord is my strength, my song, and my salvation. Here was the answer to what had come up. For example, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? The answer is, the Lord is my strength. And the Lord is my song. I was sighing in Egypt, but now I'm singing about the Lord. And he is my salvation. Pharaoh said, I'll get them, I'll slaughter the lot of them, or I'll bring them back and make them slaves. No, they're singing now, the Lord is my salvation. It's what the Lord has done. It's a wonderful thing then to be able to sing and celebrate what the Lord has done. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You see, singing about the Lord. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. You see, it's wonderful to be able to sing about the Lord. He is my strength, my song, and my salvation. This then is the divine answer to Pharaoh's challenge. Who is the Lord? It's the divine answer to Israel's sigh. He gives them a song. It's the divine answer to Israel's bondage, for salvation is from the Lord. But it's not only a song of celebration. It's a song of anticipation. It's what the Lord will do. He says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he is gloriously. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. It's a strange thing. I will prepare him an habitation. How could they possibly prepare God a habitation? A habitation is where one dwells. How could they expect God to come down and dwell in the midst of them? Now, when you come to chapter 25, you get God's answer to that. Turn over for a moment and see what God says. Chapter 25. They expressed that they would build him an habitation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, and so on, so on, so on. Look at verse 5. Look at, yes, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Or we'll prepare him a habitation. All right, says God, let them make me a sanctuary. And they weren't left to their own devices. God gave Moses the very pattern for that tabernacle that would be erected in the wilderness. And when it was completed, when you come to the last chapter of Exodus, it's completed according to the pattern that God gave to Moses. Then the glory of God came in and filled the place. And that glory cloud rested right upon the mercy seat. How could they possibly have a habitation for God without mercy? If it hadn't been for the mercy of God, they would never have been delivered. You see, God does come in and dwell in their midst, but because of mercy. A blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And over there, the great glory cloud, indicating the presence of God. But it was a song of anticipation, what the Lord will do. Thou wilt bring them in, he says here in verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 17. See, not only has he brought them out, but thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them, for thee to dwell in. Not only did he bring them out, they're singing here concerning the fact he's going to bring them in. Not only then was it a song of celebration for something past, it was a song of anticipation. Thou shalt bring them in. Here's a promise to be accepted. God didn't bring them out of Egypt to let them perish in the wilderness. And God doesn't save you and me to let us perish in this world. And he doesn't save us in order to leave us to hold on for ourselves, and if we let go, we'll be lost. There's no such thing. I feel sorry, very sorry for these people who believe that they can be saved and then lost again. They've been misled. They haven't been taught correctly from the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. One man who was a theologian was trying to tell an old woman, he says, you know, that word never is a very powerful word. You would have to say it three times to get the meaning. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. None shall pluck them out of his hand. What is it? I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never. He said that means never, never, never perish. She said, forget about it. She says, one never is good enough for me when the Lord says it. So it is. If the Lord says you'll never perish, how then does some people think that they can be saved today and lost again tomorrow? Oh, you may lose the joy of your salvation because of sin, but you don't lose your salvation. See, the God that saved us has promised that he'll land us there in the glory land. He'll never lose one of those he has saved. If he did, he wouldn't be the Savior. For there should be a greater power than he if someone that he has saved could be lost again. No, no. They're singing here, and it's a song of anticipation. The promise has been accepted. The Lord makes the promise, and they can rest upon it. He's brought them out, and he's going to take them in, right into the promised land. There's the possession to be inherited. That which is planted becomes part of the inheritance. Oh, it's going to take 40 years, of course, from the time they left Egypt before they cross over Jordan, but they'll get there. They'll be there. Oh, it may even be the next generation that's going in. But it's that nation. The nation that was delivered from Egypt was the nation he brought over the river Jordan and planted them in the promised land. Oh, it's perfectly true. In this era of time, they were hunted out of the land again in the year 70. When Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed and these people were peeled and scattered amongst the nations, chased like partridges on the hillside, persecuted every place they went. One man wrote a book some years ago called The Wandering Jew. Others have written about it. If you've never read our brother John Phillips's book about it, you should. Here's a book about the Jew, the amazing Jew. It's worth studying. Here's a nation peeled and scattered. All they had was a name. They had no land, they had no ruler, they had no temple, no priest, no sacrifice. Scattered throughout the world. And in your day and my day, in our generation, we've seen those people planted again in that land. In 1948, the Star of David was raised up in that land. Right in Tel Aviv, made that the center at that time. They didn't have Jerusalem then, about it now. Back in the land, and there's no one going to put them out if God keeps them there. All the nations round about them may combine. I hope you realize this, that communism isn't dead. Some folk thought it was, it isn't. This old book tells us that Russia yet will build up forces with them round about it. Iraq and Iran and Ethiopia, they'll come in and they're going to go down determined to destroy the nation of Israel, just as Pharaoh was going to destroy them at the Red Sea. And the God who delivered them from Pharaoh will deliver them from these hosts that are going to come against them from the north. Remember this, they're God's people, and God will see to it. Oh, there's a song of anticipation. They'll have a possession, the land. There's a presence to be enjoyed. It's the presence of God's sanctuary and the Lord in his sanctuary. That must have been a wonderful thing for them. To think that the God who delivered them from the land of Egypt and from the bondage of Egypt was prepared to come down and dwell in their midst. Perhaps in the Wednesday nights to follow, some reference may be made to a little verse, where two or three are together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Have you ever paused to consider that? We know the Lord is exalted in heaven, we know that, at the Father's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. But he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Doesn't need to be a great crowd, though it's wonderful to see a big crowd of people, whether it's to remember the Lord or to listen to the ministry of the word or the preaching of the gospel. But a small company can be gathered together and experience the presence of the Lord. Oh, you may not see him with these eyes, but you can see him with the eyes of your understanding, with the eye of faith, with Jesus in the midst. We often sing that, don't we? We gather around the board. Yes, he's in the midst. He was in the midst of Israel when that tabernacle was erected. There was the presence of God right over that mercy seat. And once a year, their high priest could go inside the veil and have an acceptance with the Lord right there at the mercy seat. An acceptance for himself first, then an acceptance for the people. With Jesus in the midst, we know we have an acceptance. And so it is that there is a promise to be accepted. He'll see us there. The Lord has made the promise. A possession to be inherited. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A presence to be enjoyed. He's in our midst. A power to be established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. He says that in verse 18. You see, it's a great song of anticipation, looking forward to the day when the Lord shall reign supreme, King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow to him, all the pharaohs and rulers of this earth will have to bow the knee to him and acknowledge him for who he is. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? It seems to me that many of the rulers today, the men in power, are saying the same thing. I wonder if any of our men in Washington would have the courage, when they're making all those speeches, you know, I wonder if anyone would have the courage to open the Bible and say, gentlemen, I would like to read to you from this book we call the Bible. May I suggest he be howled down and told it was inappropriate to read from the Bible, as that would be an insult to some of the people who are there. Great pity, isn't it? That reading from the Bible would insult someone. Well, they're of a different persuasion, so what? They're wrong. If their persuasion doesn't agree with what's in this book, then their persuasion is wrong, and it's time they're being corrected. The day will come when these men will see him, and they'll have to bow to him. And you and I, when we sing our songs, we can think of the past, what he's accomplished. Think of the present, what he's doing. And we think of the future, when we'll see him in all his power and in all his glory. Shall we bow together for prayer? Father, we thank thee for thy beloved Son, he who accomplished the great work, he who provided salvation for the likes of us. No, God, we acknowledge before thee that while Israel experienced a great redemption, we know that we have received a greater redemption than theirs by far. Since by a stronger cord, but by thy grace, now we are. Oh God, we thank thee for the great redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Help us to speak about it, to sing about it. Help us to cry about it, that we're looking forward to the day when we'll see him whom, having not seen, we love. Take our thanks now and take each of us home in safety. Bless all those whose names have been mentioned to us tonight. We think, O God, of the lonely ones and the widows. We think of the sick ones. We bear them all up to thee now, asking thy blessing upon them in the Saviour's precious name.